Ephesians chapter 3. Now, as we've been going through the book of Ephesians over the past few weeks, we've started to notice a couple of themes, at least I hope we have, as we've been going through this. And one of the themes that I think has been most prevalent as we've studied the book of Ephesians is, again, this idea that God, Christ, the Spirit, what has been done by them for us, should be central to who we are. He begins, of course, with this description of what God did before the foundation of the world, this idea of God's eternal plan throughout history in order to unite us with Him, that God acted first. God did that before we did anything else. And then he continues on, this by grace through faith you have been saved. That salvation is not of our own doing, but that it's a gift of God. It's something that God has accomplished for us. Now, yes, we respond to that, don't we? We respond to that offer of salvation. But Paul's point in Ephesians 1 and 2 primarily has been that Christ has done what is necessary for salvation. And that because of Christ's actions, now the Gentiles have been brought near. We looked at that last week in the beginning of chapter 3. That now the Gentiles have been brought near, included with the Jews, who for so long had had this sort of exclusive relationship with God, but now the Gentiles all are allowed or been called into a relationship with God. But we have a mission. And as he's focused so much on what God has done for us, what Christ has done, how awesome they are, because that's what he's really talking about, is how great God and Christ and the Spirit and the things that they've done is, he then drops this kind of mission in on us. Ephesians chapter 3, let's read 7 through 21. This will be the text for this morning. Let's read all of it just in one go. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask that you do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And as we read this, again, we see sort of these same themes coming up, don't we? But he's kind of slipped in there in Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Our mission, to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the world. Now, in context, what wisdom is he referring to? As we looked at last week, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And as we think about in context what he's talking about, that in the church it might be made abundantly clear to all that all are now called, that everyone might have a place with God. And as we think about the mission of the church, our mission is to make it abundantly clear to the world around us that in the church there is a place for everyone. Doesn't matter your race, your gender, your age, your occupation, whatever it is that you've done, there is a place in God's family for you. And this is, in fact, what Paul's own mission was, right? Ephesians 3, 8, 9, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone What is the plan of the mystery hidden in for ages in God, who created all things? This is the same thing, right? And really, Paul's mission was very similar to ours. And in fact, the mission of Paul makes our mission possible. We are really just continuing on with the work of the apostles. That's what we're doing, continuing with this revealing of the mystery. Now, the task is not easy. This mission is hard. And there's a lot of opposition. How did Paul succeed? And I hope by answering that question, we can answer the question, how can we succeed in this mission? Looking at the example of Paul. And it's interesting what he says in Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. What is he talking about? Why did Paul need help? Maybe he's referring to his violent past. Though I am the very least, why? Because I used to persecute Christians. Because I used to actively work against God. Because I used to put them in prison and vote for their deaths. Even though I was so vehemently opposed to God's will, he has given me this grace. Perhaps he's referring to his thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7, we're not going to talk about what that was, but this idea that Paul had some sort of struggle, some sort of problem that he could not overcome but through the help of God. And so when he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, I don't know which of these he's referring to. Maybe he's referring to just the same sort of problems that we all have. Struggles common to all humans. He must have struggled with temptation for sexual sin, temptation for arrogance, temptation for pride, temptation to be dishonest. The past we try to leave behind. I don't know what you're trying to escape, but we've all done things that we're not proud of. We've all committed acts that we wish we hadn't. Those trials that we face every day from without and within, opposition, as Paul would have faced over and over again, we see it in the book of Acts, that opposition they faced over and over and over throughout all the different cities that he went to. And as we think about opposition, not only from outside of ourselves, but the struggles that we face within, doubt, insecurity, fear. Don't those things eat away at us? Those things form barriers and walls to accomplishing this mission that God has set for us, that in the church, the wisdom of God might be made known. What help did Paul receive? What does he say? This grace was given to me. Now, I don't know exactly what that refers to. And several times in chapter 3, as he talks about here, verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Maybe he's talking about forgiveness. Man, no one appreciates forgiveness as much as Paul, perhaps, who had so much in his past that he needed to be forgiven for. And as we think about this, we've all got stuff that we need to be forgiven for, right? But I think about, as I relate myself to Paul, it's hard for me to empathize with going from town to town and throwing Christians in prison. It's hard for me to empathize with what that would have done in Paul's psyche as he thinks about this grace given to me, that I used to be so violently opposed and I still received forgiveness. Maybe he's talking about this help that he needed with the thorn in the flesh. And as he's talking about it in 2 Corinthians 12, this idea that he was made perfect in weakness. That through that thorn in the flesh, Paul was able to demonstrate the awesomeness of Christ. Maybe he's talking about the things that he's already discussed in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Confidence in Christ. The knowledge that he prayed for the Ephesians. That you would know the power of the gospel. That you would know this awesome thing that God has done for you. And that's what he's expressing, right, in 1 and 2. That the Ephesians would know the greatness of God. Or perhaps he's already experienced the things that he's about to pray for the Ephesians. Now, as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. He's talking about this prayer, that he's praying for the Ephesian Christians. And maybe as we think about this grace that he has received from Christ that gives him the ability to do the things that he needed to do, maybe this is what he's talking about, that he's already experienced these amazing things that he's going to pray for the Ephesians. What help does God provide for our mission? And as Paul prays in 14 through 21, he's praying that God will help the Ephesians in this mission as God has already helped him. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Three things Paul prays for: strength in the Spirit, stability in love, and confidence in faith. Now we're going to look at these three things, and as we think about this mission that we have, to make it abundantly clear to everyone the awesomeness of what God has done for us, the amazing sacrifice of Christ, the love that we found in God, and to make it abundantly clear that everyone has a place here, that God wants all to come to repentance, that mission that we're given, this is what we need to accomplish that mission. This is the help that we need from God. First, let's talk about confidence in faith. Ephesians 3, 11 through 13, that this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask that you not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Why do we need confidence in our mission? Really, we could think about the opposite, right? Those things that eat at us, those things that cause us to doubt and to fear and to think, man, I can't do this. There's no way I can accomplish this thing that God set out for me. There's no way I can accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. And as these things eat at us, doubt and fear and insecurity, that's when we need confidence. And how does faith grant us that confidence? What does he say? We have access in Christ Jesus our Lord through our faith in him. And here's kind of, as we go through these things, here's what's going to become apparent over and over and over again. Good news, you don't have to have the power. You don't have to supply what is lacking. You don't have to be so great and so awesome, because it is Christ who supplies what you need. And the confidence that we find in faith, the confidence that we have access to Christ, is that we are confident that even though I am lacking, even though I am afraid, even though I don't know if I can accomplish it, I have confidence that Christ will supply what I need. That faith gave Paul confidence. Again, as we think particularly about the struggles that Paul faced, yes, he had struggles. Yes, he had problems. Yes, he had all sorts of issues. But he was confident nonetheless. Why? Because he knew the power of his Savior. What's the difference between confidence and arrogance? And as we think about this, there's a fine line to walk here as we think about our mission in portraying God's love to the world, making known the wisdom of God. It's easy to be arrogant in that. And to cross the line from confidence to arrogance, to be smug and haughty and prideful. Look at how great I am. I'm a Christian and you're not. Well, that person, he'll never accept Christ. Look at how awful he is. What's the difference? How do we have this confidence, this boldness, without crossing the line into arrogance? And again, let's go back and read this. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Chris Watts. That's not what it says, right? Who did the thing? He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, we have to have this mindset over and over again that it's not because I'm so awesome. It's not because I'm so great. It's not because I'm so skilled at whatever thing I'm doing, that this is working because Christ is involved. And when we have that attitude, the difference between confidence and arrogance comes in that it's not about me, it's about Christ. And I have confidence not because of my own ability, but I have confidence because Christ is amazing. And does having confidence mean that we'll always feel good? No. I can be confident and still feel a little fear, a little insecurity. Because again, my confidence is not based on me. My confidence is based on Christ. And even if I don't feel good about things, even if I don't feel all the things that I should feel, I can still move forward in the mission because I'm not relying on my own strength. I'm relying on the strength that comes from God. Stability and love. Ephesians 3:17 through 19. That you being rooted and grounded. Now, I don't know what other all the translations have, but I really like this idea of being rooted and grounded in love. Those are terms that describe stability, right? You're firm, you're secure, you're stable in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why do we need stability? As we think about confidence, why do I need confidence? Well, I need confidence because, yes, I'm lacking some things. There's fear and there's doubt and insecurity. Those things eat away at me. I need confidence to overcome those things. Why do I need stability? Because so much of the world hates the mission that we have. That I'm supposed to make known the wisdom of God. And notice what he says there as we think about this mission. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That this is not some easy thing, but there's going to be opposition. And that opposition will be strong. We need stability because there's things that are going to try to knock us down, to knock us over, to draw us off mission, to push us aside, to make us forget the mission that we have. And how does love grant us that stability? Let's talk about what kind of love Paul is talking about. Let's put this back on the screen here. Being rooted and grounded in love. What love? Well, he describes that. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, I think there's two kinds of love that are being talked about here. One is that love that comes from God. That I am so beloved of God that he was willing to send his son to die for me. And when he talks about the eternal purpose of God in Ephesians chapter 1, what is he describing? That you are so loved by God that even before you repented, even before you confessed, even before you turned to God, he died for you before all of that. That God was willing to act first, even if you didn't respond, that God was willing to act first because you are loved. But we see that love not only in Christ, don't we also find that love in the church? As he talks about the manifold wisdom of God being made known in the church, how do we make that known? Because we love one another as God has loved us. And can I find this stability and love even if I don't feel love? Yes. God's love transcends my emotions. And my love for you, I can act that love, choosing what's best for you, demonstrating the same sort of love that God had, in that we make sacrifices for one another. I can do that even in those times when I don't feel particularly loving. Can't I? And as I think about the church and the love that I find in the church, I find stability in two ways, don't I? I find stability because I know that God loves me more than any of the opposition that can come against me, that even though there's people that don't want me to succeed, even though there's opposition and there's persecution and there's hardship, God's love is bigger than all of that. And as I come to the church, I find that same love expressed in each of you. That I find the stability that comes from a loving family here on earth. That when there's trouble and there's hardship and there's persecution and when people don't want me to succeed, I come here and I find a loving family that does want me to succeed. That wants to provide the help that I need. Stability and love. Strength in the spirit. As we talked about, okay, confidence that comes through faith. The stability that we find in the love of God. Finally, Ephesians 3:14 through 16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, again, it's not your glory, it's not my glory, it's not the elder's glory, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Let's read Ephesians 3:20 and 21 as well. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. Truly, truly. Paul loves using this terminology, this idea of being strong, strengthened in the Spirit. Now, the term power, we've used, looked at it twice. Both of these passages have this idea of being strengthened with power through His Spirit, that according to the power at work within us, this term power is primarily used in Paul's writing specifically to refer to divine ability and might. That this is something above and beyond human capability. As Paul is talking about this, he's talking about the awesome power that only God has. Power that is demonstrated most clearly in what? In the resurrection of the dead, right? And here's the question that I have that I keep coming back to over and over throughout this book. Not only this book, but even throughout the rest of the New Testament, but this book in particular. Are we relying on our own power or the power that is granted by becoming a child of God? Let me rephrase it a different way. Is your mission to make known the manifold wisdom of God, to make known the wonderful grace and awesome power of God's love, to make that known to the world, is your mission all about you? Is it about how many people you can convert? Is it about how other Christians will look at you? Is it about how righteous people will think you are? And the more centered that you are on yourself and how great and how wonderful and how mighty you are, the less you will be successful. Because what God has asked, or what Paul is asking of God here, is that we will be strengthened with power through the Spirit. Let's put these verses back up here. That you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. It is not, and never has been, and never will be, about you. And so I think about this confidence. Let's read this mission one more time. Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This task is kind of circular. I rely on God's power to accomplish the task He has set for us. This confidence that I find in faith in Christ Jesus. This stability that I find in the love of God. This power that I find through His Spirit. As I rely more upon God for the task He has set before me, in relying on God, I demonstrate to the world the greatness of the one that I serve. That it's not about me, it's about God. And as I rely more upon Him, others, it becomes abundantly clear to others just how awesome God is. Because if it's all about me, then God's not getting the glory. And if it's all about me, then am I really making known the wisdom of God to the world? Am I really making known how awesome God is if I make it all about me? So the more I rely on God, the more successful my mission is just by default. Not to mention all the other strength and the power and the confidence that He gives us. Paul knew the road ahead for the Ephesians because he's already walked it, right? As he's been converted and then has been fulfilling this mission, preaching to the Gentiles, preaching to the lost, he knew the difficulties that they would face and prayed that they would receive from God the things that he had already experienced, this help that he needed to overcome. So how do we get it then? How do we get this help from God? Confidence and faith. Faith is gained through study and experience. As I think about the faith that comes, and I think about the belief that I need to have and the faith in God, don't I need to know God in order to have faith in Him? I need to know what God has said in order to believe. Can I believe in something I have no knowledge of? Isn't that kind of the point of preaching, right? The kind of the point of evangelism is that people will know what they need to believe in. They'll know what they need to have faith in. So if I don't know it either, I can't have faith in it. And as I study and as I grow and as I experience the power of God, my faith grows through that. Stability in love. This can only come through fellowship with others who have shared in the grace of God. Guess what? I can't love you if I don't spend any time with you. I can't love you if I'm not around you to demonstrate that love. Now, maybe I have some wishy-washy feelings, and that might be nice. But I cannot love in the same way that God has loved unless I'm actually spending some time with you. And I can't experience your love for me unless I'm spending some time in your presence. It is through spending time in fellowship with others who have shared in God's grace, the church, that I find the stability that comes through God's love, strength in the Spirit. Isn't this the same Spirit that is poured into our hearts when we were saved? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If I haven't gone through that, if I haven't been saved, if I haven't done the things that are required of God's people, then I can't have the strength in the Spirit. Isn't that what he's talking about? That I find these things, spending time in his word, spending time in studying what he has to say, spending time doing the things that he asked me to do, spending time with God's people, and responding to the message of the gospel as he would have me respond. Repent, confess, be baptized, receive the gift of the Spirit. The mission is not easy. The mission is fraught with danger and persecution and hardship, but the mission is worthwhile, is it not? To show the love of God to the world, to make known the wisdom of God, that everyone can have a place here, making it abundantly clear that everyone has a place in God's church. Everyone has a place in the family of God. God doesn't just want anyone of any race, anyone of any gender, anyone of any age, but God wants to have a relationship with anyone. And that is a worthwhile mission. And if I want to succeed, then I need to have the strength that God provides.